Find your way back to your seats. I want you to make your way in God's Word in the Old Testament. Today, Psalm 32. Psalm 32. You know, just a few weeks ago, we were diving into Matthew chapter 6, and we were going through this whole series called Awaken and dealing with the model prayer. And when we got to petition number 5 in the model prayer, we learned that this, you know, is a bad name. Call it the Lord's Prayer. Turn to John 17 to read the Lord's Prayer, but turn to Matthew chapter 6 to read the model prayer. He teaches us how we ought to pray, how we ought to pray. And we got to petition number 5 out of 6, and it tells us to ask for God's forgiveness as we've extended forgiveness to those who've sinned against us. And we're reminded of God's awesome gift of forgiveness. And today we're going to kind of look at that in a little more detail through Psalm 32. And you've got to remember, when you're reading Psalms, this is actually the testimony of someone's life. And this happens to be King David. And he's given this great testimony and great, just kind of a lesson through his life on how to experience the goodness of God found in his forgiveness. And so I want you to concentrate on that today and think about that today. And let me tell you why I want to focus on that. And the reason is simple, because if we're going to be the powerful church that God's called us to be in this community, to shine a bright light in the darkness, to transform lives through the power of God's goodness and grace, not our own strength, then you know what? We've got to be vessels that are usable. We've got to be people who are usable by God. And if we're harboring sin, there's no way we're going to be usable by God in this community to display His power and His grace, that people are going to stand back and look and say, you know what? God is alive. He does reign. He does rule. And Jesus is the way. And so if we're going to be that, we've got to be a forgiven people. We've got to always be on our knees seeking God's grace and His love through His forgiveness. And you know what? I don't know that we always do that. I don't know what your favorite childhood game was, but for me it was hide and seek. I love to play hide and seek. I love to be the captain of two things: the captain of the person who could hide and never be found, and captain being the person who could count to 10 and always find every person that hid. I wanted to do that. It was like a competition. It was like victory if you could be that person. What's amazing to me is we take a game like that and we turn it in adulthood to a habitual practice in life in which we get very good at hiding things in places that no one can find them. And you say, what are we hiding? What do we hide? Well, I don't have to go any further than a big word that has a tremendous impact for all of us, and it's that word sin. You know, when I speak some Sundays, I do stand the risk of not addressing a certain segment of our congregation. But when you talk about forgiveness and you talk about sin, it hits us all. And no matter if you're, you know, really good at sinning or really bad at sinning, where you've got real big sins in your life or not, I want you to understand something. All of us are sinners, and probably to some extent we've all practiced this game of hide and seek with God when it comes to dealing with sin. And you know, I've even thought about this week, I thought about some ways that we've hidden our sins from God. And just make this list, and maybe you've done this. First is under the bed of rationalism. Under the bed of rationalism. Sometimes, you know, we'll take sin, and we know it's sin, but then we start rationalizing our sin, and the reason we do that is to hide it, to cover it up, to make like it's not sin. You say, well, I don't do that. I don't go around explaining my sins to people. I don't tell anybody. No, you start rationalizing it to yourself. You try to convince yourself that this really is not sin, even though you're under conviction. We are hiding it under our own bed of rationalism, saying, you know what, this really isn't sin. It's really not that bad. There are a lot of other people worse than me. And we get like, you know, the Pharisee standing before God saying, I'm glad I'm not like other men. And we're hiding our sin under the bed of rationalism. The second way that we hide our sin is in the dualism of secret lives. You know, when people start coming out with all these stories about this person or that person, they say, well, they had this secret life, and people are reading it going, ooh, that's really wild. You know, a lot of people have secret lives. We come to church on Sunday, we look all pious, we carry our Bibles, we pray, we go to Bible study, and then, you know, in the secret of our own home or wherever we are, we've got this secret life going on, and we're living this double life. And that's hiding our sin. We're doing that to hide our sin. If we didn't think it was sin, we would just live it openly. But we're trying to hide our sin and trying to make it right. A third way is through clever disguises. We'll just disguise our sin. We'll just cover it up so, you know, it wasn't really a big deal. It's not really nothing. There's really nothing there. It's just, you know, I just disguise it so it looks okay. Number the fourth way that we will cover up our sin or hide our sin is through running with the crowd. And what I mean by that is we just start running with the world. The world's sinning. I mean, people every day are sinning. And we start just running with the crowd. And just because we're with the crowd and we're with everybody else and everybody else is doing that, somehow we still think that makes everything okay. Even as adults, we do that. We get in this business or that business and we say, you know what, I may be cheating, but everybody in this business cheats. Everybody in this, that's how you have to do business if you're going to be in this business. So everybody cheats, so I'm just running with the crowd. And what am I doing then? I'm just hiding my sin. I'm just trying to cover up my sin. We might, you know, talk about with friends or to belong to this fraternity or to be with this group. Well, everybody does that, and so it's really not a sin if you're in this context. It's really not a sin. God doesn't look on it as a sin. And all we're doing is hiding our sin under the crowd. And then the last thing that I thought of was this, by anonymous living. Anonymous living. And you say, what is that? It's when we get away to a place where nobody knows our name and we think, it's okay to sin because my kids aren't going to see me. They're not here. They're not on the business trip with me. Nobody knows me here. I've never been to this town before. I've never called on these people before. My company's never sent me here before, so, you know, it's okay. It's just anonymous, you know? Or I'm on this cruise, just me and my wife. We can do whatever we want to do. There's no church members here. There's nobody here to hold us accountable. Nobody's going, oh, I saw them on the cruise. And so we're just this anonymous person in an anonymous world, and we think, you know what? Here's where we're going to sin. Back home with everybody else, when people are looking, we're not going to sin. We're not going to do that. But here, let my hair down. Let my real self show. And we're just hiding our sin. In other words, what we're doing is we're taking this childhood game called hide and seek, and we're turning it into a very adult, serious game of trying to hide our sin from God. Now, we're not the first to do that. We're not the first ones to do that. In fact, through this testimony, actually, that David Gibson, and we're just kind of looking into the soul of his life, and he's talking to us through this psalm, and this psalm is actually called a penitential psalm, which means a sin of confession and repentance. And there's seven of them. And let me just give you these numbers. You can write them down. Psalm 51, Psalm 6, Psalm 38, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. Those are called penitential psalms. The psalms of confession and repentance before God. In this particular instance, this is after David's sin with Bathsheba, which is a very unusual sin, very unique sin. Not only did he steal another man's wife, but he also essentially was involved in his murder so that he could have her for his own and kind of cover up his own sin. He was involved in that whole kind of thing in his own life. So I'm saying all that to you to say we're not the first ones to do this, but we don't need to lie to ourselves and say we're not doing this. We need to be honest, and that's exactly what David's trying to get to in this psalm. And so as I read it, I want you to listen to the conversations, times when David's just bearing his soul and times when David is talking to us. And times when God's talking to us, right through this psalm. Okay, so just listen to that as we read. So it's a cool testimony, and it's powerful. Look in verse 1, Psalm 32. He says this, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. And what you got to think about now, think about the weight that David's carrying around. What he'd done, sin in his life. And he's saying blessed, and I'll go over this in a minute, but just think about that in terms of being happy. I mean, this guy's relieved. He's experiencing just tremendous relief and happiness because of God's forgiveness. And he's saying, blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there's no deceit. And then he gives his testimony. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And now here's God talking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now, the kind of way I broke this down is it's almost like in chapters. Like a book has chapters, and you turn the page, you got a different story. This psalm has chapters, like the chapters of David's life and of the Lord's intervention in his life. And so we're just going to take it, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, go through the whole book, okay, 6 chapters. And the first chapter is this. David simply says, forgiveness is sweet. Forgiveness is sweet. He just kind of wants to give us a taste of what is yet to come. And so he's starting off on this really high note, and he's saying, blessed is the man who experiences the forgiveness of God. And remember, this word blessed equates with the word happy. It's bigger than what we can even read in English. It's just this huge sense of relief and happiness and joy that comes into your life when you know that you stand before God, the one who's going to judge the living and the dead, and you're clean because of his forgiveness. Because God sees the heart. He doesn't see what we see. He sees the heart. He knows exactly what's going on in our life. And he says, you know, when you experience the forgiveness of God, man, you are a happy man. You are a happy man. This is so awesome. And so he's saying it's sweet. And what he does is, he says, I don't want you to be mistaken here. So I want to give you 3 faces of sin so that when you look in the mirror, you can truly see the sin in your own life. And the way he gives us those 3 faces is he points out 3 words, 3 different words for sin. He uses the word transgression, he uses the word sin, and he uses the word iniquity. Let me tell you what those mean. First, this word transgression, it basically means rebellion. Rebellion against God. When we sin, sin is rebellion. And you know what? We all have that in us, don't we? Growing up, you might remember times when you were growing up and your parents were giving you correction, words of correction and encouragement, and telling you this is the way they wanted you to live. And there was just this thing inside of you, this craving for independence, and you're just like, you know, I really don't want to do that. You know what that's called? That's called the spirit of rebellion in your own life, the attitude of rebellion. And we have that as believers toward God sometimes. God wants us to do this. He wants us to live that way. And we know it. We know it. We don't need Pastor Tim to preach a message on that. I know that. I know that sin. But what do we do? In the face of temptation, we say, you know what, God? Oh, I really don't want to do what you want me to do. I'm just going to go ahead and do this because this is going to bring me pleasure. And we dive off into sin. That's called transgression. That's called rebellion. That's one face of sin. Another face of sin is the word sin itself. And it's just that simple definition to miss the mark. To miss the target. This is how God wants you to live. This is what we're aiming for. This is what brings glory to God. And we shoot at it and we miserably fail to hit it. That's missing the mark. That's this word sin. It's another description of sin. And then there's the last word that he uses, iniquity. And basically this just means perversion or to be crooked in character. It's when our heart becomes deceived. No, we just, this is a good thing. This is just right. You know, how can it be so wrong when it feels so right? You know what that's called? That's called perversion. That's what that's called. That's called crooked character. It's when we bought into Satan's lie and we've given in. And he's just giving these 3 little faces of sin. And he's saying, you don't think you have any sin in your life? I want you to stand in front of the mirror. I want you to see these faces of sin. And now you tell me there's no sin. And he said, blessed is the man who has all of that and takes it before God and experiences his forgiveness. He goes on to say in these same 2 verses, here are the effects of God's forgiveness. This is why it's so sweet. Because all of us have sinned. No matter what face of sin you're wearing, we've all sinned. And he said, you know, when you come to God for his forgiveness, the effects are powerful. And let me just give you those 3 pictures that are associated with those 3 faces. The first one is that God removes our sin. Our sin is removed. Means to lift a heavy burden. You know, I remember going to church when I was a little kid, and we'd go on Wednesday nights. In our church, we'd have a small group that would come on Wednesday night, and we had prayer meeting. It was called prayer meeting. And usually the pastor just had a stand down at the front, and he would lead a little Bible study, and then we would take prayer requests, just audible prayer requests, and praise time. And it was, you know, without a doubt, we would have prayer requests. You know, Aunt Edna is sick at home, and you know, Uncle George is in the hospital, and everybody, all those, we always have those kinds of needs. I'm not making light of them, but they're needs that we always lift up. And you get to testimony time, and you know, most Wednesday nights, nobody's saying anything. You know, it's like we can list every need we've got, but we can't lift any praises to God. It's just a problem for us. And there would always be that one person that feels sympathy for the pastor, this older believer, and they say, Pastor, I got one. And they'd stand up and say, you know, I remember the day I got saved. It was like somebody just lifted a ton of bricks right off my shoulders. You know, as a teenager, I was back there just mocking them, you know, saying it with them. You know, I know what's going to happen. A ton of bricks got lifted off your shoulders. That's exactly the definition of what happens when you come to God and you're forgiven. That's exactly what he's talking about in this passage. All right, he said, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, is removed, is taken away. It's like the song says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. I mean, God removes our transgression. That is good news. That's good news. Second thing that he tells us is an effect of sin is that it becomes covered. It's covered. He says at the end of verse 1, whose sin is covered. You ever thought something was covered, but it wasn't covered? You ever been there? You ever thought you had something really good, and it just wasn't hidden really good? When I was growing up, I have two sisters, both of them now adults, work in our preschool ministry, children's ministry. But when we were little, they were really bad. All right, I just want you to know that. They were really bad. And as I was the oldest, I was the one that kept everybody in line, you know, and never did anything wrong. And I will have my time of confession this afternoon, all right? I just want you to know that. When my parents would leave, and they would leave us at home, when I got old enough to kind of babysit my two sisters, which I greatly despised, you know, every once in a while we would make up games, because we didn't have a lot of games, so we'd just make up games in the house. A lot of times that involved running, you know, jumping on the furniture, all that kind of stuff, chasing each other through the house. And we were in the middle of one of those games one day, and I don't remember which of my sisters did it, but I'm sure it was one of them that did it. After leaping off the couch, hit the drapes in the living room. I mean, this is big living room window, almost covered the whole wall, and ripped the drapes right out of the wall. I mean, all the screws, everything, right out of the wall, onto the floor, which ended the game. Okay, I'll just tell you, it ended the game. And suddenly, siblings that were enemies became friends. All right, we got to figure out what we're going to do. You know, what are we going to do? And the holes in the wall were much bigger than the screws now, so that wasn't going to work, just kind of sticking it back up there. So, and I know telling this story really reveals that we're not very bright in our family, but we decided to take the drapes and fold them up as small as we could get them, and then shove them under my parents' bed. Okay? That was brilliant. As if to think that that would cover it, that when my mom and dad walked into the house, into the living room, and saw that there were no drapes anymore on the window, they would say, good look. Didn't even notice what's wrong, you know? And it happened as they came home, and all three of us are like lined up. Hey, it's good to see you. Glad you're home. We had a great time, you know? Nothing happened, you know? First thing my dad does, who tore the drapes off the wall? Where are they? That seems a little ridiculous, but we do the same thing with God, don't we? We commit great sin, we fold it up in little pieces, and we say, I'm going to slide it under God's bed because he won't see it there. And he sees the heart. What he's saying in this passage is not that we cover our sin. He says, blessed is the man whose sin is covered by God. Because when he covers it with the blood of Jesus, it is covered forever. Isn't that good news? I mean, that's what happens when we take our sin to him. And then the last image, I don't have time to read it reverse, but here, the last image is, he used this expression, not counted or not charged. It literally means that he imputes righteousness to us, the righteousness of Jesus to us, and he erases the sin from our account, which is incredible. In fact, in this verse he says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. I mean, I love that. And he's saying, you know what? You are really, really happy and ecstatic when you can go to God and your sin is removed, it's covered, and then it's not charged to your account. You know, that is awesome. It's the way God deals with sin when we bring our sin to him. The hard thing is, we don't always do that. We don't always want to do that. In fact, for some reason, we want to deal with it on our own, and that's exactly what David did. And so what he does in chapter 2, is he says, that's what happens when you come to God for forgiveness, but let me tell you what I did. And in chapter 2, he just kind of tells his story. I want you to look down in verse 3, he says this. He says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Now, when I started listening to this and reading this, and I'm reading this over and over again, I'm thinking, now this is the consequence of sin. This is what happens when we sin, but this doesn't sound like what sin promises, does it? Why do we sin? Because we can say this, Oh, I want to dive into a time when my bones will waste away and I'll groan all day long and I'll feel the conviction of God heavy upon me day and night, and my strength will be dried up like heat of summer. I mean, that's what I'm looking for when I get into sin. Now, we're not looking for that, but that's exactly what happens to us when we sin. And there are two things here that really hit me. One result of sin is this debilitating guilt. Debilitating guilt. You see, there is a good guilt when it comes to sin. It's good when we feel guilty when we sin as believers. It's good when we understand that this sin is sin. And by the way, let me just say this. If you're in the midst of doing some of this, maybe you're hiding your sin, maybe you're living a secret life, and you've got all this stuff going on in your life, and you're thinking, man, this guy's preaching right to me. Listen, God's speaking to you today. And if you can be involved in all that, and your heart is so hard that you don't feel any guilt, I mean, you are in a very dangerous place today. But what David's saying, I just want you to know what happens to you when you fall into sin and when you're trying to cover it up on your own and trying to deal with it on your own. There's this debilitating guilt. You can't even function. He can't be king. He couldn't rule. He couldn't rule in righteousness. He couldn't be the man after God's own heart. Why? Because he had sin in his life and that guilt was eating him alive. And then on top of that, it produces this distracting stress. Stress. And when you get involved in sin and you're trying to cover it up, and you're trying to deal with it, and you're just trying to do it. I mean, it just produces so much stress in your life. It's amazing. Every time you look at your wife or your husband, you know you're not living, you're living a lie. You're not being honest, not being truthful. Every time you're trying to teach your kids about something that has to do with godliness or righteousness, you know you're being a hypocrite, and you just got this huge amount of stress. And David had that too. In fact, let me read you Psalm 38, just a couple of psalms over. If you just turn the page, Psalm 38. Listen to what he says, just in the first 10 verses. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my speech because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, my longing is before you. My sign is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. And this guy's the king. This guy's the king. And he's saying, those are the results of my sin. And he said, that's my story. That's what David's saying. He said, this is my story. In verse 3 and verse 4, this is my story. This is what I did. I tried to hide my sin. I tried to keep silent. I didn't come clean about it. I was trying to do all this on my own. And this is what happened to me because of that sin in my life. And that's what happens to us as believers. That's why we become powerless and ineffective and unable to live a life that honors and glorifies God. And utterly, we become powerless in this world because of the presence of sin. And then chapter 3 comes along, and he tells us exactly how to deal with it. Look down in verse 5. He finally says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You know what he just said? He just said this, that honesty is the best policy when it comes to sin with God. You just need to come clean. You just need to be honest. And I think that may be what some of us need to do today. We finally need to get before God. And when we get to that number 5 petition before God, we just need to be honest and say, God, I'm a wicked man. I've got wickedness in my heart. And we just need to be honest about our sin. There's two things here that go together. One is what's called conviction. And that's when sin is exposed. Sin is exposed. And that is when God begins to deal with your heart in your heart about your sin. And you know it. That's conviction. That's when God's convicting you. I mean, that happens sometimes, especially when we're reading God's word, or we're on our knees in prayer, or we're in church with a group of believers, and we're around God's word, and we see God begin to work, and we want to be honest before him, and we want to meet with him, you know, and all of a sudden, sin in our own life becomes exposed. That's called conviction. And then the second thing that's mentioned here in verse 5 is called confession. It's sin expressed. It's called confession. And what confess actually means is simply to say the same thing. It means I'm going to say the same thing about my sin as that God does. When God looks at my sin, this is what he says, and you know what? I'm going to agree with him. I'm going to be in absolute agreement with him, and I'm going to say the exact same thing about my sin. I'm not going to rationalize it. I'm not going to try to make excuses for it. I'm not going to hide it in any way or try to cover it up. I'm not just going to try to make it sound better than it is. I'm not going to try to be real dramatic about it. I'm just going to be honest about it. And what God says about my sin, I'm saying about my sin, we agree. It's the same thing. That's confession. When you get to the point in your life where you say, you know what, I'm going to agree with God about my sin, and I'm not going to make up my own definitions about sin. And David said, that's exactly what happened to me. And then he again gives us this little, in chapter 4, this preparation for the next temptation. Listen to what he tells us down in verse 6. He says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble and surround me with shouts of deliverance. Man, I love this. See, he really tells us two things about preparing for the next temptation. One, he says, first, just be aware. Beware that sin is there. Beware that temptations come. But also beware that God is the answer. Just know now that God is the answer when sin comes. God is the answer. He's the only one that can provide you forgiveness and cleansing, give you the strength to overcome. He is the one who preserves you in the midst of trouble, who surrounds you with his love and his grace. Go to him first. What David's saying is, you know what? Learn from me. The best way to learn is not from your own experience, it's from somebody else's experience. And David is saying, learn from my experience. Don't hold on to your sin. Don't hide your sin. Don't conceal. Don't shut your lips. Don't try to explain it away or hide it from God. Just be honest before God and say, God, this is my sin and I agree with you. I need your help. And experience the goodness of God's forgiveness. Be aware. And the second thing he says is this. He says, we need to pray for protection. God is the one who preserves us. He's the one who surrounds us with shouts of deliverance. He's our deliverance. So he says, you know, pray for protection. In that sixth petition, in the model prayer, Matthew chapter 6, he tells us to pray for God's protection. And every day we need to pray for God's strength to overcome the temptations of the evil one. We face them all the time. And then chapter 5 comes, and this is when God starts talking. The whole conversation changes. Listen to what he says. Down in verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Man, to be honest with you, this whole thing kind of confuses me when verse 9 is here. We'll talk about it in a second. Let me read verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Now, he tells us what God will do for us. God will teach us, God will answer us, God will protect us, and God will love us. That's what will happen when we come to God for strength. Our help comes from God. Now, what's so interesting here is this. You may be reading along and say, you know what, this is David. I mean, he really messed up. I mean, he stole another man's wife. He tried to cover up his own sin with her by using her husband and sending him back home. And then he sent him to the front line, and everybody withdraw and had him killed and murdered and said, oh, well, poor girl, she needs a husband, and I'll be glad to help out. Tried to make himself appear righteous in this whole situation. And so we say, you know what, I really can't identify with David. David's just way out there. He's just a bigger sinner than I am. I mean, that may be true, but when it comes to his stubbornness, we can all identify. And that's exactly what he's saying in this passage in verse 9. He says, don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding. Don't be so stubborn. Listen up. Jesus is the answer to our sin. He's the one who offers forgiveness. He's the one who can cover our sin. He's the one that can cleanse our lives. He's the one who can give us power. Come to God for your strength. Don't be so stubborn. And in that way, we're just like David, aren't we? My sin's not that great. You say, my sin's not that great. And so my sin of covering my sin is not that great. I mean, you know what? You're just like David. You're just like David. You're just going to deal with it on your own and suffer instead of coming to God. He said he is our help. He will teach us. He will answer us. He will protect us. And he'll love us. And you know what? He ends this psalm right where he started in verse 11. Listen to this. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You know what he's saying? He's saying when you get finished with a time of confession and being honest with God about your sin and you experience his forgiveness, I mean, you stand up and you want to shout. Because God does forgive. Now, you know, I've been thinking about this. Why is it we're so hesitant to do this, to come clean? And I think it's because of risk. We're worried about the risk. You see, we're thinking about the risk in human terms. Let's just say that you got some sin in your life, and nobody that's around your life right now knows about it. None of your best friends, your husband, your wife don't know, your kids don't know, your parents don't know. Nobody knows it. You've got sin in your life. Maybe it happened a little while ago. Maybe it's a real big thing, or maybe it's just something that happened over and over and over again and just kept beating up on you for a while, but you're holding on to it, and you haven't told anybody. You're the one who knows, and nobody else knows. Let me ask you a question. Why is it you don't tell the people that love you the most? Why is it you won't go to your wife, you won't go to your husband? Why is it you won't tell your parents? Why will you not tell your best friend? Risk. That's why. Because when you go to them and you say, you know what, I'm really not the person you thought I was. I got this kind of secret sin that I've been covering up. That they'll look at you and say, you know what, you're a wicked guy. I don't want to have anything to do with you. And they're not so forgiving. And they send you on your way packing. And we think God may be like that. We think this whole thing about sin is that we just keep covering it up. We just keep folding up little things, sliding it right under God's bed. That God will never know. God will never know. And we can keep on this charade. Going to church on Sunday, reading the Bible in life group, talking about the interpretation of Scripture. We can pray for others, and then we just keep folding it up, sticking it under the bed. God will never know. You know what that is? That's just as ridiculous as me and my sisters folding up the drapes and sticking them under my parents' bed and said, they'll never, ever know. God knows your sin. And you know what David's telling us? There is no risk with God. There is no risk. When you pull all that stuff out from under the bed and unfold it and agree with God about your sin, you just say the same thing he says about it with a repentant heart. We just go right back to verse 1 where he says this, blessed is the one whose sin is, his transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity. In other words, you're the happiest man on the face of the earth because God's forgiveness is sweet. Now listen to me. When you're holding on to your sin, when you're covering yourself, you're dealing with it on your own, when you're living this dual life or you're all this other stuff's going on, you got the secret stuff going on, you're living this, you know, when no one knows my name, then I'll sin and I'm not going to sin when I'm at church, all that kind of stuff's going on in your life, you're not going to have any power to affect this world for the kingdom of God. Zero. Zero. And as a church, when we all get together living like that, we're not going to have any power either. So what do we need to do? We need to come clean and be cleaned by God himself. And so that's the call today. Can you be honest? You don't need to be honest with me. Be honest with God. Experience the forgiveness of God and let's walk out of here clean and usable for God's good purposes to bring glory to his name.